Well, glad you made it after the late night football game, or most of you did. It's also funny to see everybody's a friend of the bride today, I guess, for some reason. Everybody has shifted on this side, but that's good. Glad you're all here. Today we have one of those readings that confounds folks, makes them confused and more than a little anxious. And part of it may be just because Jesus sums it up neatly. You cannot serve God and wealth. That makes people nervous unto itself. But then in the parable, Jesus also seems to be commending the dishonest manager, and perhaps even a dishonest approach to the whole process. I would argue that's not what he is having a conversation about, but it's one that we need to look at anyway. What is Jesus teaching? What on earth is going on? Now, as an undergraduate, I got a degree in English literature and international economics. To be specific, it's an international economic monetary theory, a degree I use just all the time as a priest. It's a regular occurrence. Studied the dollar, and at that point it was called the European Monetary Unit. It was before the euro. And how they worked together in the British pound and how all those systems played with each other and engaged. And a lot of people have these ideas of how the systems work, and some are accurate and some are off. We could have a whole conversation about that. That's not really the purpose. The purpose today, as we talk about all these ideas of money and of wealth, is summed up by one of my professors, Dr. Chang, who asked on the first day of class, "Who loves money?" And I guess because we were all 18, 19-year-olds, we knew we weren't supposed to say, "I love money," or "I want money," even though most of us wanted money. No, we sort of, bond traders, Wall Street traders, day traders, So we were just sort of going through guessing, and of course he said, "No, no, no." He says, the only people who love money, and there's only one group of people who truly love money, and that is numismatists, coin collectors. They're the only people who truly love money for money's sake. Everyone else loves power. That's what money represents. It represents power. It represents this idea of wealth, represents the ability to do what you want, when you want, how you want, and usually without having to deal with others. Most of the time when people talk about wishing they had money like Bill Gates, they're talking about wishing that they didn't have to deal with people. They could take this job and shove it. They could go on and do other things they want to do. They could go to the Bahamas or wherever they want to go and be in the world. They want to be in a situation where they don't have to deal with people. They just have the power to walk away and do other things. Not universally, but that's a broad idea. Regardless of which way you look at it, economic monetary theory is just that. It's looking at how wealth and how this power changes hands. Let me say it a little differently. We live in a faith-based economic system. That is, if you get out a dollar bill, and if you have a dollar bill or a $100 bill, it's printed on the same fabric. It has literally no value other than what we believe it has. You have to believe that money means something, because otherwise it's just a piece, of cotton and linen with some green print on it. It doesn't have any intrinsic value. It's not backed up by a gold standard. It doesn't mean anything. It's just a piece of paper. Jesus in the first century is talking about much the same thing. Much of the Roman currency was just struck nickel or a variety of different metals that didn't have any huge intrinsic value either. And I think when Jesus is talking about dishonest wealth, it's this reality that we're all given everything in the world, but somehow we've decided that some people can have more power and others should have less. Some should have more ability to do things and others have less. The dishonesty in it is not claiming the reality, which is God gave it all to us in the first place, and we're temporary stewards, managers from the start, all the way to the end. All right, that's pretty academic explanation, pretty high level, and maybe making some people's brains explode. Let me say it differently, because a lot of times what happens in the church, we can get into these conversations, and use language that doesn't help. It's sort of like the two guys who were standing by a road with signs that said, the end is near, turn around, turn yourself around, go back another way. And this one car comes screeching by and sees the sign and yells, oh, get out of here, you religious nuts. Goes around the corner, you hear a screeching of tires, a splash, and one guy looks at the other and says, maybe next time we should just say bridge out instead. We can get a little obscure sometimes in our theological references and our conversations. We can talk about money and all these high-level ideas, but what we ultimately need to understand, I would argue, about what Jesus is teaching is what is valued. That is, it is not the value, is not placed at any point on the manager being dishonest. That is not what he is commended for. If you're listening, what he's commended for is trying to be in better relationship with his neighbors. God, after all, is part of a Trinity. God's nature is to be in relationship with God. And we are called in the same way to be in relationship. And while many times wealth is proclaimed as that way you don't need your neighbor, God says in God's economy, the most important thing is how do you treat and care and love for your neighbor? It's how do you be in relationship? If our economy is one of wealth and of power and of ultimately in many ways alienation and loss, God's is about communion and unity and relationship. So when Jesus says you can't serve God and wealth, he sees them as opposites. If you are using money to take away from others so that you can have more, then it's the opposite of God's economy, which is how do you care for each other and love each other? Or we can say it differently, right? We can say those things. On one hand, you always hear those lines. You can't take it with you, right? We hear that stuff all the time. You can't take it with you. And we all agree with it, hopefully. That's the simple reality. There's nothing monetarily or possession-wise you can take with you. But in God's economy, there are things you can take with you. And that's relationship and love and care. In fact, it's explicit throughout Scripture that those are the things you can take with you that transfer from this world to the next without a problem in the world. That love you have for your mother, your brother, your sister, your friend are the first things that are renewed when we make it to the other side. The invitation Jesus is making to us is not one to say, if you have money, you're the devil, or if you have managed to do well in life, you're awful. That's not the purpose. The purpose of this text is to remind us that caring for each other is our highest calling, that loving one another is what matters. And that if we can do that work, if we can be part of that as a church, as a community, as individuals, we will begin to find what it is to truly follow Christ. We'll be able to start to live into God's economy and realize that there's lots of things that make no sense at all in the human economy. If we can live into that, then we'll find that following God truly is a unique way, and a way separate from wealth, a way that values people and one another. So love one another. Cherish one another and find a way to be in relationship at all costs. Amen.